Most gracious, most merciful God, Almighty, Father and Mother, Creator and Sustainer, Giver of life and all good, we feel blessed to realize that it's you who've called us together this evening, you who have been holding us together in your love while we grow, and you who feed us with the bread of life, your living word. Lord, may each of us come open-minded, open-hearted, willing and receptive, ready to receive your word in our hearts, in our minds, and in our bodies, so that we might become the people you've created us to be, contributing to the world as you would have it in your love. Move in each of us, Lord, move by your Spirit, move through your word, move in clear, obvious, and unmistakable ways to make it absolutely evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer. As we pray in the Father transcendent, the Word omnipresent, and the Spirit.
In the book of Exodus, the children of Israel set out from Elim, and they came into the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. Here in the desert, the whole assembly of the children of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The children of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died at the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, as we sat by our flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. But you had to lead us into this desert to make the whole community die of famine." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will now rain down bread from heaven for you. Each day the people are to go out and gather their daily portion, and thus I will test them to see if they will follow my instructions or not. On the sixth day, however, when they prepare what they bring in, let it be twice as much as they gather on other days." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Tell the whole congregation of the children of Israel, present yourselves before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." When Aaron announced this to the whole assembly of the children of Israel, they turned toward the desert, and lo, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the grumbling of the children of Israel. Tell them in the evening twilight you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread, so that you may know that I, the Lord, am your God." In the evening quail came up and covered the camp. In the morning a dew lay all around the camp, and when the dew evaporated, there on the surface of the desert were fine flakes, like hoarfrost on the ground. On seeing it, the children of Israel asked one another, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. But Moses told them, "This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." The word of the Lord. The psalm is 78, and the response, "The Lord gave them bread from heaven." The Lord gave them bread from heaven. They tempted God in their hearts by demanding the food they craved. Yes, they spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the desert?" The Lord gave them bread from heaven. Yet he commanded the skies above, and the doors of heaven he opened. He rained manna upon them for food, and gave them heavenly bread. The Lord gave them bread from heaven. Man ate the bread of angels, food he sent them in abundance. He stirred up the east wind in the heavens, and by his power brought on the south wind. The Lord gave them bread from heaven, and he rained meat upon them like dust, like the sand of the sea winged fowl, which fell in the midst of their camp, round about their tents. The Lord gave them bread from heaven. Alleluia, alleluia. The seed is the word of God. Christ, the sower, all who come to him will live forever. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. On that day Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the sea. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood along the shore. And he spoke to them at length in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some of the seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground where it had little soil. It sprang up at once because the soil was not deep. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit, 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Whoever has ears ought to hear. The Gospel of the Lord.
When I looked at these texts last night and read them again this morning, I could see some pretty standard interpretations of the symbols, and I could feel a workmanlike talk coming out of it, but I didn't feel inspired until I got home this evening and Barbara greeted me while reading the new issue of the National Geographic. And it was just what I needed to whet my appetite, talk about reality, talk about truth. We'll just refer to the scriptures very briefly. The texts from Exodus are referring to a story we're all very familiar with, the movement from Egypt into the Promised Land and through the various trials and situations that arose. The key is that the Israelites, the children of Israel, were taken care of. They were covered. They grumbled about their new situation. It wasn't like it used to be. Oh God, back in Egypt, at least we had food by our flesh pots. And we were slaves, but what the heck? It was better than being in the desert. And the desert is devoid of signs, devoid of life, seemingly so. So here they are. They've been led, like you and me, coming into the spiritual journey. We've been led into a relationship with God that takes us into mystery, and it doesn't look like it used to. And the signs that we're accustomed to having that make us feel fed and comforted and secure aren't here anymore. And we may be tempted to grumble about that. And that kind of grumbling would be known as seed that fell on thorny ground. That kind of... What's going on here? I don't feel this is right. The Gospels, of course, are the parable of the sower, which Jesus says, if you get this parable, all the rest of it will make sense. If you don't get this one, it'll be like Isaiah said, oh, they'll listen and but they won't hear, and they'll see, but they won't see. Hearing ye hear not, seeing ye do not see, and you do not understand. So Jesus is repeating Isaiah and telling us about the parable of the seed, his word, and where that seed falls. But the transition is the bread of life. The bread of life came to the people in the desert. What they needed to live was given to them while they were in the desert, and they didn't recognize it at first as what it was they really needed. And of course, Jesus is referred to in John as, I am the bread of life. We have the bread of life here before us on the Eucharistic table. Looks like bread. It's really a host. It's a carrier of something invisible. So you can see the bread and you can put it in your hand, but there's also something invisible in it that is what you need for life. Bread symbolizes what we need for life. And so this bread gives itself to us to be consumed by us and taken into ourselves. It gives up its own form in order to enter into our form and incubate the new man, the new human, in you and in me, universally. Everybody's on board through Christ. Everybody. The whole human race, even Hitler, yep, love for everybody. Because that's the nature of God. He's not doing anybody a favor. That's his nature. And if we judge some in and some out, well, that's our business, but it's not God's business. Now, Jesus, during his time, his sojourn on earth, was very self-effacing. Somebody said to him one time, good master. And he said, why do you call me good? There's nobody good except the one. There's no special person that's better than other persons. There's the human race. Why do you call me good? There's none good save the one, the living one, the father of all of us. Another time he said, those who put themselves up first will end up in that last position because they're doing it for all the wrong reasons. They're taking their particularity and thinking it's better than other people's particularities. Now he finishes his teaching, his ministry, by taking into himself all the suffering that humanity ever suffered and making it his own. Going to the cross without resisting, without explaining, without doing anything except saying, yes, if that's what the will is, if that's the way the system is wired, yes, I'll do that. Even down to saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. They're all asleep. So he put himself last in terms of self-protection, last in terms of a special identity. He didn't want a special identity. The words that I speak, he said, they're not my words. They're the words of the Father within me. The things that I do, I don't do them. The Father within does it all. There's none good but one, God. So this is Jesus' position on him, his own identity and his actions in giving himself up to death indicate that it wasn't just words. He threw his life into the pot, and because he threw his life into the pot, new possibilities exist for you and me today, for all humanity, because we've been gathered into God's love by the one thing every human being has in common. Everything any human being ever, whoever lived, has this. Everybody who will live has this, and it's suffering. He joins us in our suffering. He willingly accepts the suffering of humanity as the lot of people who are caught in time, who are living in a story that started and that we know will stop. And so the being caught in time and trying to protect ourselves when we know time is taking us through this life and beyond it, trying to protect our own lives or make ourselves special in some way through personal efforts is a total waste of time. Now, he could have joined us as a king. People tried to make him a king. He said, I'm in you and you're in me. We're in the Father, but I'm not special. He could have had a lot of special privileges. If he was contemporary, he would have been given Super Bowl tickets and halftime show. It'd be special. But he didn't want to be special. In fact, he said, if you look for the kingdom of heaven in a particular place, like there it is or there it is, you're not going to find it. It's everywhere. Just like the manna in Exodus was everywhere. And the ground was covered in quail. It was everywhere. It was a thorough and complete manifestation of the allness of God. And nothing that the people needed was separated from them. So in the new National Geographic, there are seven Jesuses on earth right now that are being featured in this issue. Seven who are a little better than their followers. One of them gets carried around on a red silk-covered platform. It doesn't look like the guy riding the donkey into Jerusalem. Another one, I've seen videos of him, he's called the Ukrainian Jesus. And he's really good because he dresses just like a Palestinian would in the early parts of two centuries ago. He's got a robe. Looks, and he's got the beard and the long hair. Looks very pious. Speaks very piously. His devotees have to walk everywhere, but he's got a four-wheeler. Because, you know, why not? And then there's the Japanese Jesus, who says that all the people who don't believe in him should commit suicide. Now, that doesn't sound anything like the man on Calvary. So what's going on here? Well, in the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, it speaks of false prophets will arise. At the time of great disturbance, false prophets will arise and proclaim themselves and call attention to themselves and try to get followers. But you don't see any of them suffering. In fact, they're trying to do the opposite. They want their devotees to relieve their suffering a little bit by carrying them around so that they don't have to walk or riding a four-wheeler. Because, man, I'm really important. These people need to be grounded anyway. I'm already everything. No person, no human being will ever bear the whole Christ or needs to again. It has been done. And the universal, comprehensive presence of the risen Christ is in the heart of every single human being. And nothing they do, could do, have done, or will make them any different than any other human being going through the human experience. We're all just human beings. And one human being came from heaven and made himself the lowest of the earth so that there could be none that would go any lower. And there, in all the suffering that everybody does, whether they're the president or the plumber or anybody, everybody suffers. And when you join the human race in their suffering, now you're universal. But you know what? When you raise yourself up, you're not like anybody else. You're special. And the Christ is universal. He takes the lowest seat, the least seat. Bernadette and I were talking one time about the strategy, if you will, of incarnation. How to bring the Christ into our body minds. And her advice was keep to the low ground. Feel into the vertical. Keep to the low ground. Go into our abjectness. Go into our smallness. Go into our incapacities. Go into the first of the 12 steps. I see that my life by myself is utterly unmanageable. Now all these guys that want to be Jesus want to be him without the suffering, and they're trying to manage everything. Well, that's what a world is attempting, the values that we're attempting to put forth in our world. That's what this world does. But the values of the Christ are not of this world. My kingdom is not of this earth. But a person who knows Christ, who knows him in her heart or his heart, is good ground, good soil for the new human being to grow in. So the question, I think, comes down to, well, what is good soil? You can clearly see that the path where it gets trodden underfoot is just common. Hi, how you doing? Oh, glad to see you, sure. Trivial consciousness, superficial. The ground that's too thin might be, oh, I'm so sorry to hear you're not feeling well. The thorns, that's clear, arguing, projecting onto people. So what could we look for that would allow our soil to take the word of Christ, the seed, and plant it so it grows into what our hearts are hungry to have grown? We want to be real. We want our lives to have meaning. We want to have authenticity as regards the purpose of a human being and not the purpose of a culture. A culture's fashions are always changing and passing away, just like human lives are always changing and passing away. So where's the eternal? Where is that in me which will last beyond the time I wear this form in time and space? Well, I think that good soil, my prayers have revealed that good soil is the soul, the human soul, that has taken it upon itself to learn from Mary. I'm looking at an icon right now. And Mary, she has Christ in her belly. And I believe her soul is the receptive soul that says, yes, Lord, as you will. She's not grabbing at anything, and she's not pushing anything away. She's very much like Jesus on the cross. Okay, Lord, if that's what you say, well, let it be done, because you can do anything. You fed people in the wilderness. You raised Jesus from the dead. You told me that if I follow you, Christ, that you will be born in me. So the Marian soul quits protecting itself. It quits grabbing on to things and holding them. And instead it says, let it be done unto me, Lord, according to your word. Let it be done in my heart, just like you've described it through the person of Jesus, as the infinite Christ revealed itself as being in everybody. She's not afraid, because her soul is on the rock of faith. She understands that she doesn't get it. I don't know how this is going to happen. How can this be? I haven't known a man. How can I possibly give birth to something new? But let it be thy will, Lord. Let it be done unto me according to thy will. Well, if you go deeply into the scriptures, you see that the will of God is that each of us should bear 30, 60, and 100-fold flourishing return on the investment of being born. Each of us is a seed that is capable of becoming the fullness of Christ, bloomed in our hearts, really, 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 not by the declaration of our specialness and convincing some other people that we're some other gullible people that we're worth carrying around, but by the humble understanding that as a human being I depend for every breath on the living God, and that everything he has ever promised in the Gospels and in the Bible has come true for countless beings before us. Because the seed of his word, the bread of life, fell on a Marian heart. A heart that says, you're God, you can do anything. Whatever you say, let it be in me. And there's the Christ in her belly. Now I notice this Christ in her belly is not an infant, helpless infant. It's the youthful Jesus. And he's got his teaching mudra, his two fingers, fully human, fully divine. He's holding the book. He's fully prepared to carry out the mission given to humanity in you and in me if we allow that Marian soul in ourselves to let go of control, to let go of being wonderful, and to simply depend on God to do in us what He said He would do in people. Faith doesn't have to figure it out, it's just in relationship. The faith in us is as strong as the faith that's anywhere else on this earth, ever. Every human being carries it. The call is to simply put it into action by bearing our ordinary lives in the extraordinary love of God. We're being ordinary people with ordinary interests and ordinary activities, but aware that their dependence on God is literal and real and always in every moment, for every breath and every swallow and every blink of an eye. The glory of God is all around us. The kingdom of heaven is here. And nobody special. Our credentials are that we were born and that we are ordinary and don't think too much of ourselves. Amen.